Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for a brand new day. We thank you, Father, that we come before you to worship you, knowing that you desire to hear from us, and we desire to hear from you. We ask, Father, now that you would help us to come before you with a heart that's willing to listen, with intentions to be transformed. We ask, Father, that you would help us to hear your word today. Be with our speaker. Be with those who are not here today. Be with those who are in other churches because they are on the road on vacations or going to visit different colleges. We ask, Father, that for those who have started already in school, that you would help them, even during the day, to remember you and give you glory. We thank you, Father, for being able to come here this morning to hear your word and to be with you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a scripture reading. If you have your Bibles, please turn there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Scripture reading, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And today we read about deacons. For in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, 8 to 13, it says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Our speaker today is Dr. Don Bell, and Dr. Bell is the CLD director of Golden Gate Theological Baptist Seminary. Contextualized Leadership Development is CLD. He has served as pastor of three churches in Oklahoma, and he has is a certified trainer in several disciplines and has served in many of the number of Southern Baptist Convention's national task forces. Today he speaks on the responsibilities of deacons and servants in the church. Dr. Bell.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hope that you've had a great week, and this is Labor Day weekend. So how many of you are missing going to work tomorrow? How many of you plan to have a good time tomorrow? How many of you are awake? I just was concerned. There were a few that didn't raise their hands on anything, so I thought I would check about that. It's a joy to be with you again this week for these 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, to get to share the Word of God. And I hope you've been in prayer much for me as I have been in prayer for you and for what God wants to say to us. It's not about me saying something to you, but it is about looking to see what God's message is for us as believers. I hope you should have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 8, we're going to look at God's Word and exposit from the passage here. Last week and this week, I felt impressed that God wanted us as believers to look at the two biblical offices of the New Testament church. Doesn't mean the church doesn't elect other people to serve, but it means it lists at least two offices that churches ought to have as they look at leadership. I want you to look with me here, and I appreciate our brother reading the scriptures to us. I want you to look with me here that Paul shares the qualifications of those who would be the servants in the church. We find the word that's translated deacon in noun and verb forms and at least three Greek words. I don't go around talking about Greek words. I don't know about you. Some of you probably speak Mandarin or Cantonese, and you may read that. I'm still having difficulty, and I'm afraid to say this, but when I go, I have a son-in-law that was preached for you 9 weeks, and I have two daughters married to Latinos. One, the man was an adult when he came from Panama, and then Jonathan, you have known, came from Chile, and they're in Chile right now. And so with my funny accent, people thought I talked funny in Oklahoma. So when I try to speak Spanish, Micah said to me one day, "Dad, it just doesn't come out right with that oaky accent on Spanish." So some things I don't try to do. And so I don't try to speak Mandarin or Cantonese. I try to understand some things of several languages, but with my diction, I don't do that. But there are three Greek words that I think are important for everyone. And we find those words are diakonos, diakona, and I just went blank on my place here. But we find three different words, a noun, verbs, and it deals with servants. Now, those words can be translated servant, servants, serving. It can relate to everyone in the New Testament church. And one of the things that I talked with Brother Peter and Brother Rodney last week as we had prayer time, and I'm sure you've heard this before from your former pastors, that everyone should be reaching a bar of the disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't choose men and women to serve in offices and then hope or expect them to be more mature. We're looking for God's people to pray, feed upon the word, apply it to their lives, and be transformed and changed to be like Jesus. And when people are acting like Christ, that's what Christian means. We have believers and Christians. I've always been a believer in Jesus Christ since I was 12, when I repented of my sin, confessed my sin, and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I've been saved, according to the Bible, since I was 12 years old. But I've not always been Christ-like. Christ-like means acting like Christ. Now, I'm maturing, and I'm reaching for that bar. That's not an excuse. Are you with me on that? But Christians and the servants of the Most High God is what we are attaining and growing and reaching toward. You might say, well, that sounds like that's in the flesh. No, that's in the spirit. You can't get there by in the flesh. You can get there in the spirit, but you can't get there in the flesh. Now, every believer in this church needs to meet the qualifications of a servant or a deacon. I believe that's what God's Word teaches. In Acts 6, which is called the precursor of deacon, we'll look at that in Sunday school this morning, those of you who are in that class. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we look this morning from God's Word. The responsibilities of the servant deacon are not as clear as they are for the office of pastor, elder, overseer. In fact, in outside the book of Acts, we rarely see them mentioned in the New Testament. I believe this is the reason that we have a variety of definitions of who qualifies to be a deacon and what the office of deacon is. It depends if you're an ecclesiastical or been in a background of Catholic, Episcopal, or higher church. They will say that is an office of a pastor, and you move through deacon till you get to be priest, deacon, bishop, elder, cardinal, on up. And I'm not here to make fun of those. Others would say, no, it is an office in the church. It is separate from pastor and deacon. And others would simply say there are other forms. Some are not elected, are elected, but are not ordained. Are you following? There's different practices in different denominations. And I think that's due because it doesn't give too specific, doesn't give as specific for them as it does for pastors, elders. So what are the things that we do know from Scripture regarding servants and deacons? And that's what we're going to look at the few minutes that we have together. The word group, both the noun, as I mentioned, and the verb for deacon, diakonos, diakona, and diakino, are used more than 100 times in the New Testament, and almost always referring to some form of ministry or service. You see, God hasn't called you and I to receive Jesus Christ and be saved and come and sit. Now, when I was growing up, whenever you heard the gospel, we had gave an invitation hymn, you came forward and the pastor would greet you and ask you why you come. Well, I come to receive Christ. Someone would lead you through the Roman road and you would pray and receive Christ and they would say, have a seat. And many of us thought that's where we were supposed to sit. That was our job in the church, is to sit. We'll come each week, and if a sermon's good, we'll amen it, or we'll say, oh me, in our hearts. Or we'll listen to the music, and if it's good, and if it's not. And then when they pass the offering, let's see if I've got any change. Now, and I'm being really honest, there's a lot of people that think that's their job. When they become a believer, when they become a church member, when they become baptized, they are sitters and what I call soakers. Put in their spiritual funnel, sock it to me, pastor, Sunday school teacher, and it's your job to make church exciting. No, it is not. It is up to the church. Church is not a building. Church is people. We are the church. And when we know Jesus Christ, we have a relationship. You know, I discovered on my birthday, I never had a birthday party until I married in to marry my wife and her family. They party all the time. They're party animals. Now, I don't mean that they get wild or anything like that, but my mother-in-law said, when is your birthday? And I told her, and she said, oh, you'll be here at our house during that time. So she baked a cake, and boy, they invited all the relatives in. I thought, wow, this is strange. It's just another year. But it's a big deal. Are you following what I'm saying? It was exciting because we were family and enjoyed being together. When we come on Sunday, it ought to be exciting. I haven't seen you since last week. I haven't seen you since last week. I haven't seen you this week. How are things going? Oh, Brother Rod's coming back to the wedding. Great. Hope he makes it back. Great. Where's our brother that's on the back? Oh, okay. There. Are you following where I'm coming? We're family. This is a family reunion, weekly. And if we see each other daily, we're family. So you say, what's that got to be? We serve one another. You know, I mentioned, I think, last week, my mom took the garbage out. When I got married, I expect my wife to take garbage out. You know, in her family, the men carried the garbage out. So because I love her, I'm willing to serve her and the family, and I take the garbage out of our house. I don't like to take the garbage out. We've been married 47 years, and I still don't like to take garbage out. But when you're family, you serve, and you look for needs, and you try to meet the needs of those you love and who are part of your family. That's what servanthood is all about, and I want to suggest that to begin with. Now, the same word used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and I want us to turn it, put your finger on Timothy. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, 12, and we'll come back to 1 Timothy. But in Ephesians 4, 12, we read this. And he's given some, talks about evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That word service there is one of those words, diakonos, or a derivative of the stem, which means servant. Are you with me? Pastors should be servants, pastor elders. Deacons, the office, those two offices ought to be servants, but you and I ought to be servants of the hope Most High God. We're to serve fellow believers, serve the lost. Servanthood. It simply can be translated not only deacon, servant, but doing the work of ministry. That's what a servant does in a church, in a body of believers. Do the work of ministry. So I know that there are some who will say, well, so-and-so, we've come to ordain so-and-so, and they've entered the ministry. And I think I know what they mean. They really should say they're entering the office of pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer, or we're ordaining someone for a deacon, but we're talking about ministry. It's not just for ordained people. Ministry is for the body of Christ. And it's one of the things that Satan has blinded much of the church. And that's why you got sitters and doers. That's why 20% in the average church do things and 80% sit, soak, and sour. I don't mean that sound bad. But if you know, if you eat and eat and eat and never get up and exercise, you're going to get to where you can't get out of that chair. It's like armchair football players. There are some people watching today's football game on television. They got all the answers, but they're not down there on the field playing. You see, pastor elders and servants or deacons and the servants in the church are to be players. If we're talking about a football team, soccer team, whatever it is, and the pastor elder deacons are player coaches. Are you with me on that? But we're all to be on ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all servants of the Most High God. Now, I want to suggest to you that Acts 6, 1 through 7, which we're not going to read till later, and in verses 1 and 2 of that particular passage, the terminology is applied to those who are responsible for leading others to serve. Others to serve. Why do we have paid staff or part-time? I don't like that word, part-time. I've never met a part-time pastor, brother. You may have two full... I've had two full-time jobs. I've been a pastor, but they didn't pay me enough, so I had a 40-hour job, and so I was dual-time. You follow what I'm saying? But if someone died, I took off work and took care of a funeral. You follow what I'm saying? There is no part-time ministry. If you've got somebody who wants to do part-time ministry, they're not called to ministry. Are you with me? You're full-time ministers and servants if you work as an architect, a school teacher, whatever, janitor. You got ministry. You got people that you come in contact with, and you are servants. Now, we do see two primary leadership roles delineated. A group of men are responsible primarily for prayer and ministry of the word. That's the elder pastor. Elder pastor. We're going to talk about that in Sunday school this morning in Acts chapter 6. Second, you got a second group that rises up to lead our specific areas of service, ministry. Now, traditionally we've talked about deacons and they help with the Lord's Supper and baptism and a lot of other things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to suggest in modern day times, and my age, it's come and gone, there was a bus ministry. There were people who were called out to lead in bus ministry. Others are called out to lead in small groups today. Are you following with me? They have a servanthood and a role that the church has designated. I want to suggest not to the office of deacon, but when the church calls out someone, you call it maybe nominating committee or electing, you elect someone to be the treasurer, Sunday school director, Sunday school teacher, small group leader, leading the small group, youth worker. They ought to meet these criteria and responsibilities because all of us are. Are you with me? We're to be examples where people can look. We talked last week, the elder pastor is an example in our leadership. Now, the question is, what do deacons do? If I were to come up and say, what do the deacons of this church do? That's a rhetorical question. What do the deacons do? And I'll just put a name on it. What are Brother Rodman and Brother Peter supposed to do? Now, those are rhetorical questions. You might say, well, you know, let me tell you, and you may have some answers to that, and they probably are the right answers. Are you with me? But let's talk about what should deacons do. And then, are they to run the church? I've been a part of some churches where the deacons, I've had the privilege of being a director of missions for almost 20 years in South Dakota, Wichita, Kansas, and Seattle. I've been in some predominantly African-American churches. I've been in some predominantly Anglo, Native Americans. Indian in the sense of East Asia. I had the privilege of being in My first church, I'd never been in a Chinese church. So in Seattle, I went to be with Brother Andrew Ng and Brother Victor Frank, and we there. But somehow I'd missed that we only had one church. I knew I was going to be translated into Chinese, but somehow I missed that it was going to be translated into Cantonese, and then it was going to be translated into Mandarin. So when I got ready to preach, there were two ladies up here with two microphones, and I'm looking over to Pastor, and he said, "She's going to translate that from English into Cantonese, and she's going to translate that from Cantonese into Mandarin." Well, I knew if I had a 30-minute sermon and it was going to be whatever language, it's got to be a 15-minute sermon. And I'm thinking, we got a time constraint just like you do. There's another congregation coming. Wow. That knocks it down. You know, I'm trying to think how I'm going to put that together. But I want to say that these were servants. I wouldn't call them maybe deacons, but I want you to get there was a mission here that there was one church at that time to Chinese with two different languages. And then I found out they had occasionally someone in the back translating, and I'll never get this right. Sichuan? Anyway, you can straighten me out afterwards. Remember, I'm Oklahoma, so I speak Oklahomaese. Okay, now I want you to look with me here as we look at the scriptures. Two main qualifications that I see from this particular passage of scripture. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, first I want to not deal so much with individuals. We're going to, again, come at those like at Acts chapter 6. But I want to suggest to you the first thing of a qualification for the office of deacon, like pastor, they must have a mission mindset. A mission mindset. Concern for the lost. Concern for the people around this building and around where they live and around where they work. Now, I haven't asked anyone, this is my fourth, I believe, time to preach here on Sunday morning. But I always wondered, why was this church started? And I don't mean necessarily the English ministry. I mean the church. Berkeley Chinese Baptist Church. You might say, well, there were Chinese people living in Berkeley and they needed to hear the gospel and there were some saved people and they wanted to get together and worship God. I suspect you're right. There might have been other things, but there were some people who wanted to, first of all, worship God, and they saw other Chinese people, speaking people, who didn't know Jesus Christ, and they wanted them to go to heaven. They wanted to share the gospel. They wanted to disciple those believers. So why did we develop an EM ministry, which is now Berkeley Crossroads Church? I suspect there were people who were second, third generation, Chinese ethnically, but didn't speak Chinese. Is that a good guess? And so they were looking for a pastor. They wanted someone to come and preach to them, and they had a separate service. What is the purpose? What is the mission of the church? And you say, well, why do you bring that up when you talk about officers of the church? Beloved, I've discovered through the years the church needs to rediscover and relook about every 5 years at the max. Why are we here? Well, Brother Don, we're here to worship. We're here to preach the word. We're here to pray. We're here to take the Lord's Supper and baptize. Is that all? Is that the main thing? Is to do or to be? I teach a class every semester called Foundations of Ministry at the seminary, and it's for first semester students. And in that class, as a part of it, I challenge the students as they come to seminary, some with bachelor's degrees in Bible, religion, theology, apologetics, others from state schools, some are over 30 years of age and don't have a bachelor's degree, but just want to come study the Word. Or they may want to feel a call, and so they're coming in 40s, not going back to college, but coming to seminary. But I'll simply ask, why are you here? Sometimes students are, well, God's called me, and I want to do things for God. I hear more about what I want to do for God. And when we pray in most churches, we talk about doing. And what I mean by doing is, I have this great idea of what I can do for God. Doing is not bad. But God has not called us to do things for Him, but to be with Him. More people. The Scriptures teach us that God has called you and me to be with Him. Now, I'm a doer. I'm an extrovert. If I get something on my heart, I want to do it yesterday. And it's taken about 40 years, probably 50 years as a Christian, to come to a point to realize, first, it's not about what I want to do for you, Lord. I want to see where you're already at work, and I want to join you to be with you in worship and in prayer and to pray about what you're doing. I believe right now God has spoken to me that God is at work in this church redirecting you on purpose of where your future lies. That may mean a change of organization. It may not. It may be bringing new leadership. It may be from within. It may be from without. But the church, I want to charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus, is to be with Christ one-on-one and as a body of Christ to begin to pray, Lord, show us as a body of believers and as individuals what you want us to be. I didn't say do. Could God want to call you or one of your children or one of your family to be a pastor, a servant, a leader, a missionary? What does God want you to join Him in doing? Who is He already dealing with in your neighborhood? In this neighborhood, where you buy groceries, where you buy gasoline, where you get your clothes clean, whatever you do, God is at work in someone's life. And if you're going to spend time with God, He's going to burden you about different people. Someone said, well, how do I know the will of God or what to pray? Well, if you spend time praying and looking at the Word and memorizing the Word and begin applying what it says to your individual life, He'll put on your heart someone to talk with about the gospel. He'll put on your heart about some need in this church. And you'll begin praying for them. The mission. Now, if you look in the early book of Acts, you might say, well, you keep talking about Acts. Man, I couldn't keep Acts. I thought about preaching on Acts 6 instead of this. And I thought, well, God has already put on my heart to teach and preach about both. Folks, I've never done this in my entire ministry. This is the first time that we've kind of hooked those two together. And when preaching and then teaching. But I want to say to you, in the book of Acts, if you study the first six chapters, you find Christ ascending in chapter 1. And then you move to 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And you find the church begins to grow as 3,000 souls are saved at Pentecost. There was persecution where the people came to persecute the people who received Christ. And when the 3,000 came to kill them, they asked Peter, what does all this mean? And finally, as he shares his testimony, shares what's happened, finally the leader of the group said, brothers, what must we do to be saved? Do you remember that passage in the book of Acts? And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in thy house and you will be saved and be baptized. And they were. So it was a challenge from without. And then there was a challenge in chapter 5 in the books of Acts from within. Remember, we had Barnabas, son of encouragement. And there was a need. And he sold a piece of property. And at the end, he came up at the end of service, and just at the apostles' feet, dropped a bag of money, for all the money he had received from the property in Cyprus. And everyone was, wow, aren't they super Christians? You know, sometimes, even if we try to do things quietly, people begin to look at things. But he gave the money, not just for the need, but to accomplish the mission of witnessing and winning the world to Christ, to disciple them, and to meet the needs of the body of believers. Are you with me? The mission. The mission. And then we come up where Satan throws problems without, and Ananias and Sapphira said, we're going to sell a piece of property, but we're not going to give everything to church, but we want the accolades and the applause. And so Ananias brought it and said, here, we've sold this property. We're going to give the money to God. And you recall Peter said, the Holy Spirit already spoke to him. It's not me. It's not the church that you're lying to. It's lying to God. That's not all the money, is it? No. And he fell over dead. Some young men came and took him out and buried him. And then a little while, 2 hours passed, and his wife came. And he asked her to see if she was a party to agree with the husband. She said, yes, it's all. And she died as well. There was a problem with outside the church. There was a problem within the church. I want to suggest to you that in Acts 6, and the same problem was in Ephesus, where 1 Timothy is written about, God would get this church focused on something other than the mission of the church. Satan tries to, not God, Satan will try to get you to focus on anything but your mission. How much money have we got? How many people do we have? What will we do? There are all kinds of questions. But what is the mission God has called this church to do? You need to determine that. You need to revisit that. Your leaders have, you say, we've got some documents. But how often do you talk about it? And then if you've got a mission, are you individually, as a part of this church, on that mission? Who have you told about Jesus Christ in the last week? The last month? The last year? Who have you invited to come and worship with you in the last week, the last month? I'm not here to jump. I'm simply asking, if we have a mission, if you have a mission, if we have a mission, whatever term you want to use it, then we're on that mission. If you had a rowboat with several oars like the Vikings had in rows of ships or the Roman ships, what if only one person is rowing? That boat's going in circles. But if you're rowing on both sides, it's going forward. Are you with me? And if you're going up a river, you're in worse shape than that. You're going to go back down the river because it takes everybody rowing to get you up, to be on mission. Now, I want to say, what's your mission? That's why deacons cannot be small-minded individuals engrossed in turf wars with pastors and maintaining their rights and lobbies and their causes. I'm not talking about so much a body of men, and I hear a lot of jokes sometimes pastors will say to deacons, and when I hear them, when I was a director of missions, I would gently scold them. These are part of your flock. And if you're disagreeing, what are you doing? Do you tell deacon jokes, or do they tell preacher jokes? Shouldn't be doing that. We don't find fault with one another. We are the church. And I talked to you last week that the pastors are to pray for the flock and pray for the deacons and pray for their, and the flock should be praying for the deacons and the elders and the pastors and the mission. I want to encourage you to look at Matthew 28. Not right here, but when you go home to, and you ought to have it memorized, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It is the mission. It is the commandment of the church, the purpose of the church, to teach the lost, baptize them when they're saved, and disciple and teach them to be Christ-like. Sending forth disciples to the uttermost parts of the world, making the gospel known in all people groups, This is why Satan desires to turn the church of Jesus Christ inward on itself at every opportunity. Many churches come and never notice the lostness of the people around them. Do you know if the people who live in your apartment building or in your neighborhood are believers? Do they worship the Most High God? If not, why not? Many churches don't notice the lostness around them. They don't believe that it is the responsibility of the entire church to pray for the church lost locally, nationally, and worldwide. Many churches don't believe each of us is responsible to share the gospel where we work, live, attend, go to school. That's what we hire the pastor for. But I don't find that in the book. I think the second thing, not only the mission of the church, but deacons must have a Christ-like, our servants must have Christ-like character. Now come back with me to verse 8 in 1 Timothy 3. Servants likewise must be men of dignity. They have to be honorable people. And when they say something, their word is yes when they say yes and no when they say no. That ought to be of men and women. Not double-tongued. They ought to be genuine persons. They don't say one thing at church and somewhere else, something else somewhere else. They ought to be self-controlled people. Look back with me, it says, or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. They shouldn't, that is temperate. Remember we talked about that last week for elders, pastors. They're in control of the flesh to the point that they are filled with the Spirit. They cannot control themselves, but they can ask forgiveness of sin and allow the Spirit to infill them, know the Word, do what it says, and when they do wrong, they confess it to God and others and change their actions and deeds. Self-controlled. We could ask ourselves questions like this. Am I an honorable person? Am I a genuine person? Am I a self-controlled person? Am I a sacrificial giver? You know, I'm reading where the Southern Baptist International Mission Board in the last 2 weeks has announced they're going to pull 800 career missionaries off the field because we don't have enough money to sustain them. And at first, I must confess, I was pretty upset. Why is the mission board not managing better than that? Well, you can't manage something you don't have. So to keep the missionaries on the field the last 6 years, we've been selling off properties and things that were down to nothing. So now we must pull them. Okay, then why didn't they tell the churches? See, I'm trying to find someone to blame. Are you with me? That's a natural thing Satan will try to get us to do in the church or in the denomination or whatever it might be. And finally, God asked me this question, not in an audible voice, but it was on my heart. So how much are you giving to local missions, to state missions, to international missions, to home missions? You see, most of us pray about what we're going to give. I'm assuming you have a stewardship time once a year. Most churches do. And some churches, as they put together a budget, will ask the congregation to pledge an amount, see, you know, for close to the budget, to be good administrators. And I've always thought, okay, what am I going to give? And God's been speaking to my heart. It's, no, you've been praying the wrong thing. How much am I supposed to keep? It's all mine. I gave you the ability to work. I gave you the job. I gave you the education. I've given you the position. I placed you there. There's been some miracles in my life to put me to where I'm at. So, do I really need a new car? Or can I drive the old one? But Lord, it's 16 years old and the air conditioner's not running and it's hot. No, this is actually what I've been talking with God in the last 30 days. This is not some story. And Lord, now the driver's window will not go up and down. You know, if the air conditioner doesn't run and it's 90 degrees outside and you can't get the driver's window down, it's hot. Now, some people might perspire, but I'm afraid where I come from, I sweat. Now, I'm not trying to be funny or rude. Profusely is a nice way of putting that. And so I've been saying, Lord, I can just see myself in one of those new Honda Accords or one of those, and then name all kinds of cars. Now, I'm not belittling if you have one of those cars. Nothing wrong with having a car. It's when it has you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God's been saying to Don Bell, you need to pray and let me show you how much to give to missions and how much to keep. See, that's a part of my mission. That's a part of our church's mission. And it's a part of my character. Am I giving sacrificially or the minimum? Am I a person devoted to the Word, to reading it, applying it, memorizing? Am I a faithful person? Am I morally pure? And all these are qualifications of a deacon, of a servant. I'm not off task here. Am I faithful? Am I a person who honors Christ in my home? A deacon, a servant of God, ought to honor Christ at home as much as in the church, his family. Now, what is the bottom line? And by the way, I'm not getting all this, so I'm hoping you're coming to Sunday school because we're going to talk about this in more detail. So, what's the bottom line? The church appoints and follows servant leaders who are wholeheartedly committed to the accomplishing the mission of Christ. We ought to pray for the Spirit's guidance in helping us discern which men are qualified to serve as elders and servants. What about the women and men who serve as treasurer, Sunday school director, teacher, whatever position, music director? Are we praying for them? Before you find fault with someone who sings, teaches, preaches, takes the offering, whatever, my question is, how many weeks have you prayed for them that God would use them in a mighty way? You see, the church affirms and honors leading servants who use their gifts to build up the body of Christ. The church is composed of ministers who multiply the gospel throughout the world. May it be so in this church. And let's go back and read one time, and I'm going to close. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I want us to stop and pray and ask ourselves, do I qualify as a servant of the Most High God? And if God has spoken to you that you don't fill all these requirements, then I'm going to ask you to ask God's forgiveness and cleansing. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you. Come as believers, non-believers. And I pray that those who are non-believers would trust in you. But those who are believers, that we'd be the servants of the Most High God. And as we move to our offering and to our Lord's Supper, I pray we'd examine our hearts and we'd ask your forgiveness and cleansing if we're not where we ought to be to remember you. And go with us, for I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.